shared more for service that you'll have to get his CD packet to get all that. But for now, are you in Acts chapter 4? All right. Are you cool enough? No? Well, most people have icicles on their nose, so we'll go with that. We are in Acts chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Nobody gave Josh Cargan a hand for giving me a gust. Of course, now, did he lose his reward in heaven because I'd set him up that way? I don't think so. We're in Acts chapter 4, and we're in about verse 23, but I'll give a little way of review to you from 2 weeks ago. Last week, we had a wonderful family camp, and at this service, we didn't continue through Acts so that we could get back together on the same Sunday. And Peter has preached after the man that was healed of being lame for his whole life, over 40 years old, who rises up, jumping and leaping and praising God. And all the people come around, and Peter preaches the gospel once again, and thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. They're enlightened, they're Jewish, they're all Jewish people. It's a Jewish gospel that's going to spread to the Gentile world, but not yet. And in that, the Jewish leaders are furious again because they thought they stamped out this Christianity thing, which wasn't even called Christianity, this Jesus as the Messiah thing. And so they have imprisoned Peter and John and have them stand before them and are saying, you know, you got to stop this. Peter has preached and said to them, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And why is that? We talked 2 weeks ago. If you would like to hear what the best that I could do in a somewhat short period of time to encompass why it is that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, why are we so narrow-minded about that? Because we didn't make it up. And here's the thing. It's because Jesus, no one else took our judgment. Now, if you think you're a good person who just needs to be helped to be a little better person, then you don't really need Jesus and you wouldn't receive this. But if you're a person that knows that you have sin that you cannot overcome on your own, and you realize what the Bible says about it, and you realize that Jesus Christ paid for your sin, he took our place, he exchanged places with you. I told you a story of the derelict man in New York City during our helping after 9-1-1, and how no one, though everyone wanted to help this man, no one was willing to change clothes with him. And no one would change lives with him. But Jesus Christ did exactly that for you and me. And no other leader, no other religious leader or figure ever volunteered such or claimed to be able to do such. Now, some people will say, Jesus, yeah. Church, no. We who are in the church, and some of you are not, maybe you're just visiting church, and we understand because we are more like you than you think. I hope that doesn't scare you. But some of us have had those experiences, whether you see priests that are molesting or televangelists that are faltering and destroying, or you've been in a situation with an oppressive kind of situation or non-relatable, whatever it was, whatever it's been, we understand, we can relate, we can have compassion. People say, Jesus, yes, church, no. But when people say Jesus, yes, what are they saying? What Jesus are they talking about? The Jesus that is the kind healer who multiplied bread. Cool. Who was a pacifist and said, if your enemy strikes you on one cheek, hit the other cheek. Who said, if an enemy, somebody tells you to give them your coat, give them your cloak, then give them your coat also. Yeah, that Jesus. He was cool. But what about, do you do with the Jesus who said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away? What do you do with the Jesus who said, all authority has been given to me by my Father in heaven? All authority. And he has committed all judgment unto the Son, that he's to judge this world. What do you do with that Jesus? What do you do with the Jesus that said, I am the door, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers? Well, you can cross that Jesus out of the Bible. But now you've made up your own Jesus, and you don't need the Bible at all. And if the Jesus of the Bible is just the nice guy, the sweet guy who just was a kind healer, and he certainly is the kindest and the most powerful, the provider miraculously, and he does more than anyone could imagine. But if he's those things and he's not the other things he claimed to be and the promise that he claimed to make, then the Jesus is a farce, and he ought not to be admired or worshipped. He either is or he isn't the name that is above every name. He's the only one who said, I am going to pay the price for your sin. I am going to take your place in death. Not I'm going to show you how to be a good person and how to be a better person. Certainly should we become better people if we're connected to Jesus? I would hope so. And that's instructed as well. But that's not the main focus of the gospel. It's not how we be good enough for God. It's what God has done for us who could not change ourselves. And so Peter says, when they say, you will not speak in this name, we command you vehemently. Not to speak, I must mean they spit when they talk. We command you not to preach in this guy's name. And Peter says, well, whether we should obey God or men, you'll have to figure out. But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and that we have heard. And throughout, and Peter speaks something that throughout history, not only he, but everyone who has come to know Jesus Christ, millions upon multiplied millions, there are people who have seen his reality, who have heard his word, and their lives were forever changed. Their lives were forever changed. They would be willing to go to the post to be burned at the stake for not denying their faith in Jesus Christ. They were willing to be slaughtered and fed to lions to not deny their faith in Jesus. We cannot but speak and do the things that we've seen and heard. We cannot but speak about the things that we have seen and heard all the way to this very day in many places around the world. And their lives were forever changed. How about you? Has your life been forever changed? Has your life really been forever changed? I'm not saying this to discourage your faith. Well, maybe not. But you should be able to look at your life. And it's a good question to ask. Are you aware of Jesus in your life? Has he captured your heart? Has he captured your heart? Or are you still on that, well, I think being a Christian's a good thing, you know? And maybe when I'm older, if you're young, I'll get really into it because it's probably healthy and good. And right now there's so many things to do. And sometimes it encroaches on me, my faith. So, you know, well, it's not got too intense here. Or are you older and you're still waiting for some monumental experience that's going to convince you that your life truly belongs to Jesus Christ, that he purchased you? Are you waiting? Has he captured your heart? Are you his? Do you belong to him? Or are you kind of trying to have him be your little rabbit's foot? Rub your Bible, say a few prayers, get what you want from God. There is a difference. I believe you know that. I believe it's important to speak about it. Is there no going back for you, or are you double-minded, vacillating? Well, you see, the day may come for us when the vacillating will go out the window. Because civil disobedience, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Is there a time to break the law? Yes, there is. It's not because your rights are being encroached on, necessarily. I know we live in America, and we thank God for all the rights that we have. We live in a unique situation, and that's good to celebrate, and it's good to, there's times to fight for things. I understand that. I think there's a wide range of views on how to deal with that. But, I mean, is there a time to break the law? You bet. When you're told to deny your faith, to defy your God, and quite frankly, when the day comes, and I kind of figure it will, someday. No matter what we try to do through the government, and I mean, God can turn things around, I understand. And I am not a person that goes to that battle. I feel my battle is to lead people to Jesus. And to make clear, though, that if they come and tell us you can't preach the gospel, you need to tone it down or make it different, we don't sit on issues of the day and focus all the time on the moral issues, and every week people come to church and we beat on those things. We go through the Bible and those things come up, and we talk about them the way they come up in Scripture for us as we're going through the Scriptures. But we're not shy or fearful to speak those things. And what happens if they say stop? What should we do? We should let them close us down. We say, fine, here's the keys, it's your church. And we go underground. And what if the day comes when it costs you more than getting up early instead of sleeping in on a Sunday morning to go to church? Peter said you're ready for those things when they come, but God also prepares you. Are you allowing God to prepare you for what is coming? If it comes. And I'm not a doomsdayer, but I'd be a fool, and so would you, to assume nothing can go wrong. The tape of the lady on the airplane, we assure you, nothing can go wrong. It's a tape. You've heard it so much. I'm an American. Everything's going to be fine. You know that's not true. People aren't thinking that way anymore. And the benefit to the Christian isn't to point out doom and gloom, but it is to point to Jesus. And you can't do that if you're not following him. So I didn't know I was going to wax so detailed about discipleship and following him, but I don't apologize. I think it's good. However, verse 23, moving on, we got to speak. So they being let go went their way to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they all started crying and say, it's not fair. Where's my lawyer? Sorry. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood together, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. No one's left out. It's the world. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Pretty amazing situation. They responded by prayer. And, of course, the issue there is, what option did they have? I made a joke. I'm not belittling our opportunities in America. I thank God for my country. What I'm pointing out to you is that we are a land of not only opportunity, but a land and a world of options. You have options. If you're so fortunate that you can go buy a new car, or you can go into a new car lot, and not only do you get the new car that's all shiny and brand new, but then they say, now what options do you want? There's 100 different things you can have on it. Well, you say, I've never gone and bought a new car. Okay, Rick, you're talking over my head financially. You go into Price Chopper and you want to buy a bottle of salad dressing. You have 1,400 choices of salad dressings. I mean, it's lettuce and vegetables, for heaven's sakes, but we're standing there frozen trying to figure out which salad dressing will, and whichever one you get, there's one better you missed. That was actually in a book about a guy that wrote about the options in our country have paralyzed us in some ways. I don't know that they've paralyzed people, but I think they confuse people. I'm not suggesting no options. It's interesting, though. We live in the land where it's all about options. You'll hear people say that and celebrate that as if it's the gospel. But what happens to us with options is, well, a lot of times we'll use options instead of the Lord. The woman that came to Jesus from Zarephath, the Tyre and Zidon region north of Israel, where they were worshiping Baal, a false, evil kind of god, Baal worship. And they've got a daughter who's severely demon-possessed. Now, I don't know what a light case of demon possession is, but she's severely demon-possessed. And so it's to let you know how painful this was. And she begs Jesus to help her. He ignores her, and then they go through this process. You'd have to read it, where he's just drawing her faith out, because she's got more faith than anybody there, including the Jewish leaders and the disciples. Because when Jesus is silent to her, she doesn't say, fine, I'll be silent to you. When Jesus says, I'm not ready to deal with you, she doesn't say, fine, I don't need you. And the reason is, you know that woman had no other option. Because if she had other options, it was like, well, I can go try and see if Jesus will help me with my daughter, but if he doesn't treat me right, or if he doesn't help me, then I've got a list of other places to go. In the back pocket of your mind and my mind, are there all these options that come up first and that come up repeatedly and that keep you from going to Jesus? It can happen. They had no options, which sometimes keep us from really praying, and it keeps us from praying together. It's just not as big as the options that we have to do other things. Their unity, they discerned the situation from a biblical prophetic viewpoint. Lord, you're God, and you know, Lord, you're God, and you made everything. That's a good place to start when you pray. It'll help you kind of have perspective. You're the one who made everything. And you foretold, they quote Psalm 2, they quote it out loud. When it says they're all together in unity, I don't think they all, on the count of three, let's all pray this prayer. Nobody knew it was going to be prayed, but as that prayer rose and prayers rose, there was a prayer that was prayed that everybody could say, yeah! Do you know, if you ever been in a prayer meeting and people are praying, you're kind of like, I can't follow this, or okay, we get it, your aunt's sick, you know, and you're trying to move on, and you're, I mean, really, you go through these things if you're human, you know, unless you're super Christian, but then somebody prays a prayer, and it's like, yes, God, that's what we need. That's what a prayer meeting's about. We do pray for illnesses and problems, yes, but there's a sense of God's leading through prayer. So somehow they all got it and went, yes, this is it. It's good to be a part of that kind of prayer. And their unity is because they understood prophecy. Is that valuable, you think, to understand prophecy? Because for them, what if Jesus had told them nothing? He did many times say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, rise the third day. And also the Old Testament prophecies consistently said things that they didn't get, but they had read, Jesus had told them about, and then when the Holy Spirit came, he reminded them, as it tells us in the Gospel of John, he reminded them of things they'd already read. So it wasn't like they were empty-minded and the Holy Spirit just filled them. He can do that. But he fills people who have been in his word with a remembrance of the scriptures they've been reading and studying. And they knew the scriptures. Now they understood them, what Psalms and Moses and all the prophets were saying. Do you think it meant something to them to know this? Because now they're not, listen, they're not bewildered. How could this happen to us? I thought God was with us. What are we going to do if the leaders of Israel are putting us down? They're going to kill us too. This can't be right. No. They were not bewildered. They were confirmed even more in their faith because they understood that Lord, what's happening, what you said would happen is happening right now. Is that pretty heavy? Those of you not from the 60s and 70s, get a translator. Is that amazing? God, I'm able to look at what's going on and the pressure on my life, and the world is coming against me, and the leaders are coming against us, and we know that this is exactly what you said would happen. This is cool. You're with us. You're keeping your word. And they knew that he would hear prayer, so they prayed big prayer. What do I mean by big prayer? We get to pray about everything. You can pray that your car would run. If it's broken, you pray it passionately, especially if you're on the side of the road. We can pray that we have the money to get a better car. We can pray that we get safely. I'm just going to use the car since I'm on. Otherwise, I'll digress and it'll take even longer. So I'll stay with this. Rick, stay with this. Okay, so we can pray that we get a new car, a better car. We can put gas in our car. We can fix our car, that God would take us safely from point A to point B in our car. Okay, and you can pray about everything in your life similarly. And it's fine. You should pray about anything. But I wouldn't call it big prayer in the sense that sometimes we pray for things like I pray. You notice that you don't pray for us. If you're like me and most people, you don't pray every time you get in the car and drive. But if a group of you gets in the car to go somewhere, you pray the keep us safe prayer. Am I right? Is that like what happens? I mean, and sometimes I pray, Lord, keep me safe, especially during track season in Saratoga. From all those wonderful people who are even visiting with us today. So, and if you vote for me. So, but we also pray about things that are probably going to happen anyway. Because I make it to Walmart safely most of the time. I make it safely when I go someplace. I mean, there's nothing. Don't misunderstand me. Pray for your journey. But and I pray for provision all the time, and I have provision. I have regular paycheck, which is amazing because it comes from this church. I have things I need. There are times where things are way out of my control, and we pray, you know, for those. Those are maybe a little bigger prayers. But big prayer isn't just about you and your needs and your family. You should always pray for you and your needs and your family. Nobody's discouraging you. But if that's all you pray is about your needs and your family and about stuff that might happen anyway and about stuff that you want more of that you already have, that's not big prayer. It's prayer. Because your view isn't very big. Big prayer is that there's a world around you that needs Jesus and that God has not only called you to go to Walmart with the money he gives you and the limited money, but you're going to try to stretch it in the coupons. But he's given you a witness so that a big prayer would be, Lord, send me to somebody at Walmart or whatever your store of choice is. Send me to somebody while I'm out today that I can share the love and the truth of Jesus Christ with. And give me the boldness to see that moment and seize that moment. Would that be a big prayer for some of us here? It'd be a huge prayer for some people. Big prayer. It goes beyond that. I don't think I have to describe it any further, but give us boldness, they said. Back us up with miracles and help and lead us so we can tell people who you are, what you do, and what you say. Make our lives count for your gospel. They didn't shrink in prayer, and they didn't even say, protect us. It was so far beyond protect my life and my situation. It was use us in this moment, expand the kingdom. It's big prayer. It's passionate for the kingdom, and the earth shook. They experienced God's presence. They weren't just, oh, Lord, give us a building, give us a neat program to do, give us a good social event. There's nothing wrong with those. They kind of come along with life and society and church society. But persecution will do one of two things to you and me. Persecution will either fold up your tents. Or persecution will expand your borders. You're either going to fold up your tents when it's hard, or you're going to expand your borders. They said, we got to expand our borders. They preached boldly. And yet there's no mention, as they preached boldly and saw great miracles happening in their midst at that moment, although we know they happened before, probably during and after, but or does the scripture say great miracles happen? I actually think so, because in verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Would you say that's a miracle? Do you even know a couple? And there are some who are much closer to this than others, where it's just like everything is just we're in one heart about this. You know, besides me and Gail. There are. In this room, there are. But, you know, you go beyond a couple who really loves the Lord together, and that takes quite a bit of work from God to get us to that place, by the way. You don't just, I know young people who get married think they're just of one heart until they start opening suitcases. And you know what I mean? The real suitcases of what's really in their life that now starts to unfold before each other. So, one heart and one mind. Cool. Whose heart was that? God's heart. Wouldn't that have to be God's heart? Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Would you count that a miracle? Do you have a little brother or sister? Or do you have all things common with them? Or do you have all things kill with them when they take your stuff? And it was with great power that the apostles gave, and I want you to hear the rest of the words. It was with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They're the ones that had seen it. Doesn't mean the other people didn't preach or help, but they were the focal. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace. What kind of grace? Great. Yes, great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who had possessions of lands or houses, meaning extras, pretty much, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to everyone, to each, as anyone had need. And we'll stop there today. The last two verses go with the next section. It gives you a testimony of someone who did that, Barnabas, but it leads us to the next section. And one heart, one soul, they had this understanding about that my heart belongs to God. Does yours? Yeah, then our heart's one. And Psalm 24, which is on, don't look there on the back of your bulletin, though, we weren't planning on reading it out loud today because we knew of Peter and the song and everything, but sometimes we read a psalm out loud, you know, and all that's beautiful. But that psalm is wonderful. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, everything in the world and all that dwell in it. So that pretty much, what does that not cover in this earth? The world, earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, everything that's in it, the world and they that dwell in it. So, and if you're saying, well, then the moon doesn't belong to God, well, there's other verses that tell us that all the universe belongs to God and that he made it. So I belong to God, you belong to God, we all belong to God, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we yield to it mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically or not. And once again, if you're an American, would you listen in? American, are you an American? I thank God for my country. I thank God for my freedom. I pray for my nation, and I thank God for the liberties I have. But Mr. and Mrs. America, would you notice that individuality is not highlighted, but participation in the body of Christ. We aren't highlighting in the Bible, God made me a free man to do what I want to do, you know? God made me a part of his body. Now, are we in the flow, not a law, but in the flow of what Psalm 24 and Acts 4 tell us? There is no law here that these people had to do this. That's what we're going to read about with the dramatic situation in the next chapter, is that nobody was forcing anybody, nor is it anybody's place to force anybody to do what these people did. That's not the question today. And as I said when we studied it in a few chapters ago, you don't have to worry about whether God's going to tell you to give your house away if you're barely giving anything to him right now. And and if you're already a giver, a freely giver, you're not worried about it. The people who are worried about, well, does this mean God's going to tell me, are probably people who are holding on to something. Lots of things. Lots of control. We don't have to worry about that, but we do need to ask ourselves, are we in the flow of what these verses in Psalm 24 and multitudes of places tell us? A step a guy talked about who I happen to know, excuse me. I know that this guy could take a lot of money from his job, and he could pretty much do whatever he wanted. And he said, and I loved it, and I pray that I do relate to it well, he said, I ask myself, he doesn't take lots of money, and he also says, I ask myself every time I go to buy something, would I loan this to a friend, a neighbor, a brother, a sister? And he said, and if I say, I wouldn't loan this, then I won't buy it. Now, that didn't come out of Scripture. Nobody gave him a law or a rule, and I'm not giving you a law or a rule. I'm asking you, are you in the flow of what the Holy Spirit is doing? Because, you know, it's funny. When I came up from Oregon, the Hudson River, mighty Hudson, you hear those songs. But you come up to Corinth and around here, and you look at the Hudson, and no offense, there's lots of big rivers in Oregon right outside your back door that are bigger than the Hudson up here. But then I went on my first trip to New York City, and like, what is that? Oh, that's the Hudson River. Oh, that's why they call it the Mighty Hudson, because all the tributaries and stuff and water flows down with it into out to the bay, and it is a mighty river. You know, and you put a leaf on a river, and it flows in the direction the river is flowing. Which way am I flowing? Which way are you flowing? Great grace is upon them. It's not a law, but each person is their individuality. You bet there is. We're all individuals. God celebrates our individuality and makes us unique and all of that. I find that we spend way too much time worrying about that instead of concerning ourselves with how to participate in that individuality as a member that functions in the body of Christ. We're way, 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 way more worried about me. Not you're all worried about me. Probably one of you is, but we're worried about me, and that kind of consumes us, and it kind of troubles us, and it kind of brings us out of the flow, and we get hung up in the rocks and the twigs, and you know, and the cesspool stuff. When you're in the flow, you have bigger things. While you're thinking about those things, you're able to look at yourself as part of the body and what God's doing. And each one got to determine what is God saying to me about my possessions, about my spending, about my giving, about my receiving. And you'll notice what we read vehemently. Great grace was upon them. Let me ask you, have you experienced this? Have you experienced great grace on your life? Everyone here has, because of what Jesus did. He took our place in death, in sin. He took our sin on. In that sense, we've all experienced great grace. But in your practical experience of life, are you experiencing great grace? And it's not just about money. By the way, this isn't, I'm talking about something deeper than money here. You know, if that's what affects you, then that's something you and the Lord get to deal with. But we're talking about your whole life and how great grace was upon them as they just gave themselves. God was meeting them and filling them, and they were in the flow. You know, you can argue all day, and people do, about whether it's tithing in the New Testament or that principle was just Old Testament, and it's whatever you want to do in the New Testament. And I don't care. I don't want to get into that argument. Whatever my opinion is doesn't matter today. You know what matters is that great grace, and the grace of God always has, always does, and always will, does more than law could ever do. Whatever law you make up to say, well, I'm keeping the law that God told me what to do, I'm good. Grace is bigger. Grace is better. The New Testament, grace did more. These people did something far beyond what any Old Testament law, even at its highest extent of how much the people had to give in the Old Testament, this blew the doors off. This was like amazing. What I'm suggesting is not that we all sell our houses and now we're going to start controlling or trying to make everybody be givers of money or stuff. What I'm suggesting is that you and I, God might want to set us free. He might want to pour his grace out on us. And he, you know, and you've seen the other side. Now, maybe it's been you, it's been me. I admit it's been me sometimes. Somebody's giving grace, whatever it is, forgiveness, kindness, help, and aid to another person. They get out their tweezers. And the tweezers is really tight, and you know what? Their face is kind of thin. They say, well, God's been forgiving to me, so I guess I have to forgive you. So here you go. But don't you forget it. Now, let me just suggest to you, that's not great grace. Okay? Great grace isn't upon you. Okay? Great annoyance is coming from you. And sometimes we think we're so righteous when we do that. And let me tell you, everyone around you knows exactly where your heart's at. And they can feel it. And even if it's not directed at them, it affects them. And you have blessed them because you've had them say, oh God, please don't let me be like that.
You watch out for less than greater grace.
That's not what we're all about as Christians. And it can't be. And yet it can be because we're so human. Grace always does more than law. It frees us to be givers, sharers, open-hearted and open-handed. There are times to say no, because you know God's telling you to say no to somebody about something. We're not saying that you let people be irresponsible perpetually, and all of those issues are not what we're talking about. We can't talk about every issue every time we talk about an issue. We're talking about great grace, okay? So don't, if you're fighting that right now because of all the situations you can think of that are unfair, where people take advantage, understood. But if I'm getting anything right, God wants to talk to all of us in this room about having greater grace, having it be upon us. That's what we're here about today. So you might have to let go of something. You might not be in the flow. I might be wrong, and I'm teaching completely about a subject I'm not supposed to, but I doubt it, because it hurts. It hurts me, because it points to my selfishness. It's a good hurt. It's a good thing. Have you experienced great grace? Can you say, I not only can remember a time 30 years ago, we're happy for that, but have you experienced, are you in the flow? Are you experiencing great grace in your life? Are you able to give of your time and your energy and, yes, your money and your possessions? Are you able to be free, or are you uptight? And are you always worrying about what you have or don't have? Because God wants to give you greater grace. And we might need to pray about that, and then we might need to step out in faith so that our attitude can change about that. You see, in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians about the Thessalonians, who are just, these guys were beaten down, oppressed, and persecuted, but they kept giving more and more and more, and they were like, they were going crazy with the gospel, even though the more they got pressured, the more they didn't fold up their tents, they expanded their borders. And he says, he used them as an example. He says, but here's what we want to do. The Jerusalem church is having a starvation, man. They're having a famine. So when we take up this collection to take Jerusalem, let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God says, could I have all the tweezers, please? And let's have a tweezer bonfire. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And here's what I'm going to give you for your tweezer. What if God gave you grace and a tweezer? Some people think that's what he's doing. God, please forgive me. I know you don't want to, but the Bible says you have to. Or I think the Bible says you have to, or I just want that to be true because I feel so bad. And you know, we go through these turmoils, but you know, the Lord has just grace upon grace upon grace to pour out on you. Just a measure of favor and help, not only forgiveness, mercy, not giving you the punishment or judgment or failure you deserve, but wanting to give you more than you could ever earn. It's what he wants to give you abundantly. It's not just what he doesn't do. Grace is what he does. And it's not just forgiveness, and it's what he's already done. It's there. So he says, God's able to make all grace abound towards you. It's on the cover of your bulletin, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You see, grace really works in me, so I'm not saying, well, I guess I have to forgive, or I guess I have to give, or I guess I have to loan this thing, or I guess I have to whatever, I have to. It's, God has been so good to me, I can't believe this, I can't wait to find somebody to just pour it out on, I can't wait to share grace with somebody else. How is that for you? It's a good soul search. And you're not going to be there every minute of the day. That's why the Lord kind of taps you on the shoulder and says, could we talk? Or he says, hey, I noticed, Rick, that you found a new tweezer. It's just slightly bigger, so you're feeling good about it. But I had a bucket for you. I had a steam shovel for you to pour out on this person. Grace. God gave them great boldness to preach and to live. I want you to hear this. We're done. God gave them great boldness to preach, and he gave them the ability to live like their lives belong to him and to each other. I need to repeat that. God gave them boldness, and he also gave them the power to live like their lives belonged to him and each other. And they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. He gave them the ability to live their lives like they belong to him and each other. There's a lot of people that are trying to find a way to give their lives to God, have God be in their life, but they don't. Jesus, yes. The church, no. Can you be saved and say the church, no? Of course you can. Whom? I'm not the judge of all that. But everyone here came from a family, and some of them were doing better than others, and some of them have better contact than others. But even in a good family, is there ever conflict? And even in a good family, a happy family, I mean, even Leave It to Beaver had conflict. Remember when he wouldn't eat his Brussels sprouts? I mean, that was a tremendous, intense show. I couldn't watch. We have drama in our lives. Sometimes it's self-created. Sometimes you can't help it. There's drama around you, and it does affect you. I'm not callous to that. I do weep for pain that I see in people's lives. I really do. And I don't have the power to fix people's lives. But like I said to my brothers in Africa, when they were asking about these Bible subjects and there was different views on stuff that really wasn't the main issue, and I said, you know, I don't know if I can figure all this out with you, but I want to know, all of you have a finger on your hand like this? And they all, I said, could you show me that? And they all put their hands up. And I looked around the room and I said, well, it looks to me like we can all point people to Jesus. And those things come to you when you're in Africa, you know. It's really great. And, you know, our African brethren, you know, we try to give Pastor Matea down in the lower Sherry where we go, we want to give him money to fix his windshield. It's the picture some people here have seen of me in the passenger seat, Gail in the back seat, not because we forced her in the back. The passenger seat had shards of glass from the windshield pointing in, and I had duct tape. And I gave him duct tape, and he duct taped it up. And I almost should never have done that, because that's good now. He's good to go. The whole thing's duct taped up. And if you gave the man $300 to get a new windshield, it wouldn't happen. Not because he's a liar and a cheat and that he would not do what we asked him to do, really, but because in his culture, they live a lot more this way. Like, he's got people in need. He can't take $300 and fix a truck that he's the only guy that's got a truck when he's got neighbors that need medicine or they'll die. You just don't even know where you live. You know what I mean? We don't even know where we live. By the way, our brethren there's an upheaval in Malawi. When we pray today, we want to lift up Malawi because 18 people were killed by police who were rioting because of their shortages now of gasoline and food and such like that. And John Eastwood's team is going over there August 1st, and we'll lift them up. But now let's get back to ending. My fault. God gave them grace. He gave them boldness. They turned the world upside down. And you know, here's the interesting thing is that I can find a book that really ministers to me. And some books, the information has stayed with me, just like Bible studies. And I believe in going to an event where there's a seminar or a concert or something, and that God can change people's lives. Maybe your life was changed at some specific event in some way, even beyond after you were saved. I'm for that. I believe in that. But you know, the truth in my mind, in my experience with other people and myself, is that you can read a book and get very excited about it. You can go to an event and get very excited about it. But 3 weeks later, what was that? That I said, this is going to change my life. It's like, it's vague. Is that true? You have to reread the book. You have to listen to the CD of the concert or watch it again, and somehow it's not exactly the same. Sometimes it is, but for most of us in the real world of Christianity, you got to walk through a journey. It wanes, and I really need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in my daily life and in regular relationship with believers who seek the Lord with me. And I want to say thank you. This isn't beat you up. Thank you for those of you who in our realm, in this world, in this little corner of the universe, do that. Just thank you for being there and for willingly praying and seeking the Lord. For those of you who are maybe on the outside somewhere looking in, whether it's this place or elsewhere, I just highly encourage you. God wants to pour great grace upon you. And you can be saved and be isolated, but you're not in the flow and you're not going to be fruitful. You're going to, and you can't stand still, because when you stand still, you wither. You wither. So move forward. And let's move forward today. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me.